Hello and welcome to St Andrew's and All Saints Online, our traditional service. It's great to be with you, and it seems ages since I was here leading a service with you, and I'm Reverend Peter Myers, the curate here, in case you're joining us for the first time. Now we're going to be sharing Holy Communion today, and if you want to symbolically join in with that, I would invite you to get some juice or some red wine and some bread so that we can join together in that act of worship later on in our service. If I'd like to stop and put us on pause to do that. So today is the second Sunday of Epiphany, that season that follows the joy of Christmas and the birth of Jesus. And so often, as many of you will know, it resonates with the arrival of the three wise men to lay down and worship at Jesus's crib. But it's a time where we continue to remember the light of the world, Jesus, shining brightly even in this season. So the second Sunday of Epiphany, but we're continuing with our teaching series of rebuilding, looking at Ezra. And Barry Austin is going to be teaching later in the service from Ezra 3 as we continue to consider new hearts and what that means for us, having a new heart in this season. So let me pray before we start. Lord, Heavenly Father, we welcome you into our worship this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, be with us, lead us, and enrich us with your love. In Jesus' name, amen. So grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And also with you. So let us sing our first hymn this morning, which is Tell Out My Soul. Let us stand and sing.
Thank you.
So let us prepare our hearts by saying a prayer of preparation. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "The first commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen. Lord, have mercy. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, to be our advocate in heaven, and to bring us to eternal life. So let us now confess our sins in penitence and faith, firmly resolved to keep God's commandments and to live in love and peace with all. So let us say together, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour, in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name. Amen. And Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And the collect for this second Sunday of Epiphany. Almighty God, in Christ you make all things new. Transform the poverty of our nature by the riches of your grace, and in the renewal of our lives make known your heavenly glory, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And now Ginny is going to bring us the reading from Ezra 3.
Today's reading comes from the book of Ezra, chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled into their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates, began to build the altar of the God of Israel, to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundations and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the festival of tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been built. Then they gave money to the masons and carpenters, and gave food and drink and olive oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, so that they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa, as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. In the second month of the second year after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, and the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites, and all who had returned from the captivity to Jerusalem, began the work. They appointed Levites 20 years old and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. Joshua and his sons and brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, descendants of Hodaviah, and the sons of Henadad, and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together in supervising those working on the house of God. When the builders laid the foundations of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love towards Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundations of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sounds of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. If you've been following our sermon series, you'll know that we're picking up the story where Dave left off last week. The first group of Israelites have made the 900-mile journey from exile in Babylon all the way back to Jerusalem and the surrounding towns. And that's the equivalent of walking from Warsaw to Malvern, with a bit of a swim in between. King Cyrus, having released them, has also resourced them to return and rebuild. But as Dave told us last week, only 40,000, that's 5%, of the Israelites chose to return, the rest presumably preferring safety over the risk of the unknown. I wonder what they found when they returned to Jerusalem. 70 years have passed. It's not an empty city, because though the temple and walls and most fine buildings had been destroyed, the Babylonians had sent many people to live there to replace those in exile. And of course, other residents in Judah, such as Samaritans, the other Israelites that didn't leave, would have gained in power and influence. So imagine when they return, they find their former worship center and house of God gone. Their former homes destroyed or occupied by other people. People of their own faith, other or no faiths. And many people there are not at all pleased to see them return. Now, our reading starts 7 months after they've arrived. No doubt they've been sorting out housing, some form of government, administration, land issues. Not easy. Almost certain that both the remainers who stayed in Judah
plus the Babylonian incomers would have built their own homes, businesses, and altars. So there would have been real opposition and probably some conflict. But we read in verse 3, despite their fear of the peoples around them, they, that's the returning exiles, build the altar on its foundation. They're rebuilding something new on former foundations, and they want to worship in spirit and in truth. And they will follow God as faithfully as they can. And that for them means following the law to the letter. And boy, were they hot on the law. Returning priests who couldn't find family records were deemed to be unclean and were excluded from the priesthood. So Dave and Peter, it's a bit like you losing your dog collar. So word of warning to you guys there. And then in verse 4 we read, in accordance with what is written, they celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles. A festival, a bit like our harvest festival perhaps, because they want to do the right thing at the right time to make sure their worship is pure and pleasing to God. So we have an important sequence to note here. 7 months have passed since they returned, and the first spiritual act is one of celebration and worship. Only then, years later, does the temple get rebuilt, and years later again, do they look to build the walls of the city under Nehemiah. To them, worship is more important than the church, more important than the defences, because it's the primary response to what God has done for them. And to celebrate, they cement this new heart, as it says, with praise and thanksgiving, singing to the Lord, He is good. His love towards Israel endures forever. And the people, all the people, give a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of His house was laid again. So today, what parallels can we learn from this scripture? I think the immediate thought, I think Dave was touching on this last week, is that we also are in a kind of spiritual or partial exile. Metaphorically, we're many miles from our spiritual base, aren't we? Has it not our temple, our church, and our ability to worship freely been taken away from us by circumstances? Can we worship without these things around us? Sure, we've got Zoom, and I know the ability to mute can be very helpful at times, but it does feel like we've been robbed of our ability to worship as we once did, robbed of our face-to-face contact, robbed of our freedoms, robbed of much fellowship, and living with various amounts of anxiety and fear. Like those Israelites 2,500 years ago, we are not able to worship as we did. And maybe the rollout of the vaccine is part of our sort of 4-month return, as it were, home to our churches and our fellowships and our worship. And if it is, will we find things have changed? When we return, will we start to build afresh on the foundations of what went before, as Dave has been laying out for us over these past few weeks? Will we then find a new heart for worship, a new heart for God? Or will we desperately seek to return things, including ourselves, to exactly how they were? One thing is certain, and one of the lessons we can draw from those first returning exiles, is that God continues to work in our midst and desires first and foremost a heart to worship Him. And I wonder if during those 4 months, because it would have taken them 4 months to walk back to Jerusalem, and in those months of our restrictions easing off perhaps in the future, will we be nurturing this new heart? I'm sure it is exactly what God wants from us. But what do we have to do to get it? I desire a bigger heart, a more compassionate heart, a Jesus-shaped heart. And because of who I am, I feel I've got to try and do something. And maybe you too. Maybe for you, a form of words or a declaration might somehow encourage God to be more visible, more present, more in control of our lives. Maybe if we are in unity with each other, somehow we will be rewarded with a new heart. Or maybe if we study the Bible more, study the right Christian books, take the right course, maybe somehow we'll sense and find this greater presence of God. Maybe if we have the right vicar, the right priest, the right curate, the right bishop, the right congregation, then God will come in power. Maybe. Or maybe not. Because over these last few months, I've come to believe that none of these things in themselves are critical to having this new heart. The returning Israelites came together in unity under their spiritual leader and focused on praising and thanksgiving. There were tears of joy, tears of sadness, and what had been lost, an uncertainty as to what was to come. But they demonstrated in all this their faithfulness by following the law. And of course, we're freed from the law. Romans 7, verse 6, "But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." So we are free in the Spirit to worship in Spirit and truth, which of course is focused on Jesus. Jesus, the promise and demonstration of God's love for us, God's commitment to us. Jesus, whose never-ending mercy is upon us. Jesus, who came, lived, died, and rose again to save. And what is our response to this commitment to us? It has to be thanksgiving for what he's done and is doing. And also trust in God's continual presence. And those two things add up, in a sense, to our desire to worship him. And this is our primary calling. Before building programs or outreach, before, as it were, the mechanics of a worship service, worship is about heart in the first instance. We're not called to be priests, building managers, gatekeepers, preachers, musicians, organizers, preservers of ancient or modern buildings, or to hold particular theological positions. God just desires, firstly, our hearts in worship. And how might we strive for this? I was reading about Thomas Aquinas, one of the early theologians who wrote in 1270, a book called Summa Theologica. 3,000 double-columned pages trying to answer 500 questions about God using 10,000 arguments. But he never finished it. And do you know why? Because he experienced the kabod of God. He experienced the weight and significance of God, demonstrated in the fact that he brought the universe into existence. Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands." And once Thomas Aquinas had experienced this awakening, he said, "I can write no more, for everything I have written is straw." 3,000 pages of brain dumped by one moment of heart. Once you've been touched by this kabod, this brush of the divine presence, just a glimpse, nothing ever remains the same, ever. Incomprehensible, impossible at a human level to understand, yet more real than life itself. And this kabod, this awakening to what God has done for us, is what brings a new heart. And I believe this is what we should be asking God to give us in this season of lockdown, a taste of his presence, a moment to transform our hearts, a new heart for worship, and all else will flow from that. Let me just wind up in a way by illustrating this with a little story about somebody I met who had this kind of heart. Back in the late 1990s, in our then little Cornish Methodist church, we were going through a major refurbishment and were unable to worship in that building. And we were exiled, actually, at that time to the local scout hut. And we had started a small evening praise and worship service. Not many people there, very simple. Using those very early worship songs, times of open prayer and sharing, what God was doing in our lives. All very simple, except perhaps trying to line up those acetate sheets on the overhead projector. Don't know, some of you remember those times. So many ways of getting it the wrong way round. Anyway, at one such service, this small Welsh woman and her husband turned up. You know, in a village like that, there'll be strangers around. And they come from this wild and large evangelical church in Newport in Wales, all the way to our little church in St. Agnes. Why? Because they put a pin, they felt God saying move, and they put a pin in the map and it landed, I'm not joking, it landed in St. Agnes. Fortunately, it wasn't a few inches to the north and it had been in the sea, but anyway, they followed God's prompting and turned up. And this lady, I guess at that time she'd have been probably late 60s, was called Kathy. She didn't have a degree. She didn't have theological training. She wasn't well versed in apologetics or arguments to prove the existence of God. She didn't know the difference really between Catholic, C of E, Methodist or Unitarian. And you know what? She didn't care. The thing about Kathy was, she just loved Jesus. She wanted to worship Jesus. She wanted to be Jesus to everybody she met. And if I'm honest, it used to really infuriate me at times. I mean, there was I, active man, a doer. I'd try everything that was going. Fishing, surfing, preaching, lifeboat, work, play, youth leader, management committee, chair of the PTA. And all she did was want to worship and be like Jesus. I mean, what kind of a Christian is that? But 25 years later, I've come to realize that she's the right kind of Christian. She's been touched by the kabod, the glory of God. She sees Jesus in everyone. She trusts. She obeys, like the old hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way. She thought and prayed tirelessly for others. And all this, all that she did, driven by a heart that was transformed by the presence and knowledge of God. So the ancient Israelites, returning to their temple, found a new heart too. They didn't rebuild walls or the temple. They went back to basics and first looked to worship God in the best and most faithful way they knew. Today we have Jesus, and our new hearts are formed by focusing our worship on and through him. And we're all different, and each of us needs to find our own way to be touched by this love of God. And whilst we can't worship at the moment together in person, we can listen to worship songs, to Taizé music, to celebrate the church seasons, to follow scripture through the lectionary, to contemplate, to meditate, to see Jesus through nature, to stare into the night sky and wonder at the majesty of God. Follow liturgy, sing hymns. It doesn't matter what it is as long as we seek the glory of God through the example of Jesus. God wants soft, humble, loving, grateful, worshipping and trusting hearts. And he wants us to seek him. And because unlike those Israelites who only had the law to follow, we have God's Spirit urging us to gently open our eyes and focus on Jesus and allow his kabod to touch us. And if this is what you want, if a new heart is what you desire, that I invite you now to allow God to minister to your heart through the words and the music of this song, which was given to Debbie during a time of meditation at Chapel House.
Thank you, Barry and Debbie, for that reflective music. So let us confess our faith with the Creed. Let us say together. We say together in faith, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We believe in God the Father, who created all things. For by his will they were created and have their being. We believe in God the Son, who was slain, for with his blood he purchased us for God, from every tribe and language, from every people and nation. And we believe in God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the Bride say, Come, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. And so let us continue with prayers of intercession. And after each section of prayers, I will say, Lord, in your mercy, and if you respond, hear our prayer. In the power of the Spirit and in union with Christ, let us pray to the Father. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you promised through your Son, Jesus Christ, to hear us when we pray in faith. And so we ask you, Lord, that you would strengthen John and Martin, our bishops, and all your church in the service of Christ, that those who confess your name may be united in your truth, live together in your love, and reveal your glory in the world. And Lord, we also pray for all the churches in Malvern, for all the communities of faith, that they would stand firm in this time, assured of your goodness and of your love and of your eternal life, that we and they would shine brightly in our town, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to all those around. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Bless and guide Elizabeth, our Queen. Give wisdom to all those in authority, particularly at this time, our government and our Prime Minister and the Cabinet as a whole. Direct them and all nations in the way of justice and of peace, that we may honour one another and seek the common good. And Lord, at this time we continue to pray for the United States and the uncertain and disruptive experience times that they are going through. We pray for the new president, that he would have your strength, your mind, your wisdom, your passion, and your revelation to lead that nation in its new season. And we spend a moment in silence, bringing to the Lord any particular part of the world that particularly stirs you at this time. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Give grace to us, our families and friends, and to all our neighbours, that we may serve Christ in one another and love as he loves us. And Lord, in this time of restrictions and uncertainty, we continue to pray for our friends and family and our neighbourhoods. We pray for well-being, for strength, for hope, for joy, for the assuredness of your goodness. And for those that don't yet know you, that their hearts would turn to you, be stirred in this season of uncertainty, to reconnect and return to you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Comfort and heal all those who suffer in body, mind, or spirit. Give them courage and hope in their troubles, and bring them the joy of your salvation. Lord, we lift to you all those in the NHS and the care sector, all those that are on the front line for us fighting this pandemic, caring for the sick, seeking to vaccinate, researching to find new cures. Lord, for every member of the NHS, be their strength. Protect their minds, protect their spirits, protect their bodies from sickness. And we pray for all those that are sick at this time. We pray for those that are mourning for lost friends, family, relatives, loved ones. Lord, be their comfort, be their strength. May their hearts be turned and seek to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And so, merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. And now, before we gather around the communion table to share in the bread of the wine, let us share the peace. And I know, once again, that's odd to do, but I hope that you are with others and will be able to share the peace with them. We are all one in Jesus Christ. We belong to him through faith, heirs of the promise of the Spirit of peace. And so the peace of the Lord be always with you, and also with you. The peace of the Lord be with you. Bless you. So I hope you may have some wine and some bread with you to symbolically join in this moment of communion, when we remember the God who died on the cross and enabled us to have a new heart for him. So let's hold that as we come to this time. What does it mean for us to have a new heart in this season for worship and for love for our Saviour? So, the Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give thanks and praise. It is right to praise you, Father, Lord of all creation. In your love you made us for yourself. And when we turned away, you did not reject us, but came to meet us in your Son. You embraced us as your children and welcomed us to sit and eat with you. In Christ you shared our life that we might live in him and he in us. He opened his arms of love upon the cross and made for all the perfect sacrifice for sin. And on the night he was betrayed at supper with his friends, he took bread and gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we do this in remembrance of him. His body is the bread of life. At the end of supper, taking the cup of wine, he gave you thanks and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And Father, we do this in remembrance of him. His blood is shed for all. And as we proclaim his death and celebrate his rising in glory, send your Holy Spirit that this bread and this wine may be to us the body and blood of your dear Son. And so as we eat and drink these holy gifts, make us one in Christ, our risen Lord. and with your whole church throughout the world, we offer you this sacrifice of praise and lift our voice to join the eternal song of heaven. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. And so, as our Saviour taught us, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. So every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So though we are separate, spiritually I invite us to draw near with faith. Receive by faith the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. And so, as I take the bread and the wine, I hope you have something to symbolically join in with that. Invite the Lord to renew your heart in this season for a refreshing of revelation of God's love for you today and every day. So the post-communion prayer on this second Sunday of Epiphany. God of glory, you nourish us with your word, who is the bread of life. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that through us the light of your glory may shine in all the world. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So let us say together, Almighty God, we thank you for feeding us with the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Through him we offer you our souls and bodies to be a living sacrifice. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. Amen. So let us sing together our final hymn. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Let us stand and sing. an amazing hymn to finish with. And can I encourage you as we go into this new week, let us remember the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And as that first verse, early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. Let us lift a song each day to the Lord, remembering he is holy. Wonderful hymn to finish with. So just before I finish with a blessing, just to let you know that next week is the Christian Unity Week. And next Sunday there'll be a Zoom service for Christian Unity. And each day there is going to be morning prayer and evening prayer on Zoom if you would like to join that. The details for joining the Zoom will be on our newsletter. If for whatever reason you can't find that, then please email, call the office, call us, and we will get those details to you. We'll be praying at 9 o'clock in the morning and about 8 in the evening each day. So let me finish our service with the blessing. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us in all our doings this week. Refresh our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you. See you soon and stay safe in this time. Bye-bye.